praying this morning, what drew my eyes was the mud. Just so much of that park area is mud. And I was just kind of lamenting, like, this is ugly. And I really felt like the Lord said, but what do I see when I see mud? I see a place to plant something. I see flowers, and I see shrubs, and I see green grass. And, you know, the Lord is not detracted by that muddiness in us. In fact, He wants to plant something in our hearts and lives today. His eternal life. That's one thing Fran was teaching us about eternal life. He said eternal life is, you know, we talk about duration and other things, but it's really that eternal life, God's life, has been planted in you. And it will produce beautiful things, and even and especially in the muddy areas, because that's where we have the most need. We're talking about overcoming this wall of doubt, and we're dealing with the encounter that Jesus had in Nazareth with His family and friends. And this will be our second week on this, and we'll at least have one more, because this is the essence of the passage that Jesus started in South Israel around Galilee, and He gathered this sort of motley crew of these risk-taking, hungry, desperate believers who would do anything. They would do anything to get to Jesus and get what they needed. And so these associations and His teachings and the tales concerning what had happened in this man's life, the mystery, the miracles, the healings, the exorcisms, the resurrections, and Jesus flies into Nazareth, His hometown of, most historians say, around 100 people, and boom, He hits this wall of doubt. And here's a commentary in Mark 6:5, and He could do no mighty work there, except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them, and He marveled because of their unbelief. You think about that compared to other passages where it literally says that Jesus healed everyone that He came in contact with. We don't want this commentary here said of us that He could do no mighty work there because of our lack of faith, because of our doubt. And if you hear anything this morning, this is the most important, is Christ is committed to dismantling our wall of doubt. He is faithful, and He is forbearing, and He's patient. And He oftentimes He comes and deals with the same issue over and over with us. But I hope you hear it. I hope you sense it today in the ministry that's already taken place. Last week when we had two prophetic words that went right along with the sermon. And I just say that to say Christ is very committed. And you know what He's saying? He's standing over here going, now, do I have your attention? Okay, what else do I need to do to get your attention? I hope that He has our attention this morning, because doubt can creep in. And doubt creeps in, as we talked about last week, when we forget about His miraculous goodness that is ever present in our lives. We are not aware of it. We're spiritually dull. We fail to see and to discern the things that He's doing around us. So, you know, as I was praying, as I shared with you last week, you know, Lord, give me a metaphor just to express this. And I really felt like the Lord said, you've forgotten about Neverland. That, you know, the story Neverland, Peter Pan, Neverland, right? And it's that place when I, you know, was looking it up, just kind of out to lunch here, and it was that place of perpetual or continual childlikeness or childhood. That we have to contend for childlike faith. So the first key to recovering Neverland is simply begin to tell the stories of Neverland. Tell the stories. We took the exhortation from Scripture, Psalm 78, where it says, the sons of Ephraim, though armed, retreated in the day of battle because they forgot the wonders and the works the Lord had done. And those first four verses, if you go back into Psalm 78, is an exhortation to tell the stories. Don't quit telling the stories of the miraculous goodness of God. And I define miraculous goodness of God as simply the supernatural touching the natural. And He does that in so many different ways, as He provides for us, as He encourages us, as He gives us a scripture, as He makes us aware of spiritual warfare. You know, whatever it is, the supernatural is constantly touching the natural. And I made a 50 cent investment in your life last week. I meant to go get some more this week for those of you who weren't here, but you can go get one. They're not expensive. $4 for $2. And this is Carl's Neverland notebook. And I've just been filling it up with just little things. Scriptures the Lord gives me, and ways that He provides and speaks, and just to encourage not just myself but others. We are to ponder and publish the miraculous goodness of God in our life. You know, it was Monday, I think, after I preached that sermon on Sunday, and I'm always tested, as you are, I'm sure, on what the Lord is doing. And I was about to leave the house, and I was thinking about everything, taxes, appointments, just you name it. My mind was swirling, and I'm walking down our hall, and as I'm walking out the door, I glimpse, and Peter Pan is on the television. And it wasn't like the kids had stuck a DVD in, it was Cartoon Network, and there was Peter Pan. I was like, the Lord said, don't forget Neverland. Be aware that you're going to encounter me today, that you're going to be used of me today. Don't be dull today. Be in tune to what I'm doing. You know, one of the things that night, it was actually Tuesday night, I was sitting around with three of my older children and just asking them about their walk with the Lord. How is your soul? How are you doing? And one of my children, who's very honest, just said to me, Dad, I pray. He said, but I don't sense the Lord's presence. You know, I pray, I believe, but I just don't sense His presence. And I said to him, I looked at him and I called His name, and I'll try to refrain from saying it. I say His. I said, I don't give you much. I have six boys. So. And I said, you know, when we were playing in the backyard on Monday afternoon, and we had finished playing, and you rounded the corner, and your two-year-old brother Andrew was hiding behind the bush, and in his hands he held something he had stolen from the kitchen counter. It was a bottle of children's ibuprofen, and he had gotten the childproof top off, and he was about to down that thing. And his brother said no and ran over there and grabbed it from him. I said, Christ was clearly present with you at that moment. Just thinking about what could have been, what might have happened had the Lord not sovereignly intervened through you. That's an example. I was sitting yesterday on a floating dock with three of my brothers in Christ, and they were helping me enter into Neverland, telling their stories. Their stories became my stories as they sat and shared. And I'll never forget about Herman, the tennis player. Steve can give you details on that on his own time. I'll never forget about Ben's brother, Jeff, leaning on the side of a pool after he had gotten stuck under an object on the bottom of the pool and passed out. And no one pulled him up to safety. He found himself up there. I'll never forget that story. That story has now become my story. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. We talked about getting away with our wives for a meal, getting away from all the stuff of life and conflict and having a good evening. That's a Neverland experience. Or God restoring our love for music after we had grown cold concerning worship. These invitations, not just inviting one another into daily living, but inviting one another into Neverland. Develop this discipline. Whatever, I don't call this a journal. If you want to write two or three paragraphs concerning an experience, that would even be greater. But take one line and write it and remember it and share it. Share it with your spouses. Share it with your children. Share it with your colleagues. Share it with the bystander who doesn't know Jesus, who might think you're crazy. Doesn't matter. That's an invitation for them into Neverland. That's the first point about recovering and recapturing Neverland, is tell the stories. Ponder and publish the miraculous goodness of God. The one point that we will make today about entering into Neverland is we must continually be stripped of our adult clothing. We must continually be stripped of our adult clothing. I'm thinking of Robin Williams and Hook. You know, when he goes into Neverland, the longer he stayed there, the more that adult clothing was stripped off. And adult clothing I'm using as a metaphor this morning for false ideas and false gods that he continually strips from us. Inadequate ideas of who Christ is and all that we trust in besides Him. That is going to be a continual process for all of our life, if we want to stay in Neverland, is letting Him strip away those false ideas about Him and all that we trust in besides Him. And what happens is our valley experiences in life reveal to us our inadequate faith and our counterfeit gods, to borrow from Tim Keller's phrase. Valley experiences, hardship, trial, Monday morning, whatever that is, will test and reveal to us our inadequate faith and our counterfeit gods that Christ so diligently wants to strip from us. Again, when Jesus entered into Nazareth, he exposed the false beliefs and counterfeit gods of his family and friends. Part of it was their ideas about the Messiah had come from their forefathers. I'm talking about their false beliefs. Or of their experiences with Jesus while he grew up and the judgments they made about him. Just limited them, and Jesus was exposing that. Isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the son of a carpenter? All those things that stood in the way of them encountering Jesus. And of course, he exposed their counterfeit gods, all that they trusted in besides him. Their pride, that they had it all together. They did not want to see themselves as a part of the passage in Luke chapter 4 of the blind and the oppressed and the captives that Jesus said, I've come to set free. And remember our first point was we are as needy as the needy. And we will never cease to be as needy as the needy. We will never cease to be desperate for Christ. In fact, I was talking with my mom, who's here this morning, and it's always a blessing to have her here. We were just talking about part of Christian maturity is coming to the understanding that we are so desperate for Christ, and that never goes away. This deception that we can somehow one day get it all together is not true. It just doesn't happen. We are desperate for Jesus. Now, we become more Christ-like and hopefully develop more trust, and we're going to talk about that, but we will always be desperately in need of Him. He was exposing their reliance on selves and others and stuff and different scenarios, and like them, he will do that with us and continues to, exposing our inadequate faith and our counterfeit God. And when this happens, when this is where we're going to camp, there's two responses that we can have. And everyone in this room has had both of them, I promise you. Here's the response. I had written forward or backward, but I changed that because I think forward, we kind of use a cultural definition of forward progress. We're not going to allow culture to define things. We have two responses when Christ is exposing our inadequate beliefs and our counterfeit gods, and that is simply this, yes or no. It's that simple, yes or no. Yes is an agreement with God. That's what it is. See, it's Him who works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. He exposes stuff to dispose of it. It's by His grace. When we're convicted, it's because He's convicted us, and He will enable us, if we appropriate that grace, to overcome it, whatever it is. And so it's simply a yes, I agree with you, Lord. My faith is inadequate here. My thoughts about you are too small. Perhaps what my parents passed down to me concerning you is inadequate. And pushing forward and beyond, I have limited you to the little world of my experience. My faith is inadequate. It's just a yes. Or yes, I am trusting, and this is going to be hopefully a lifelong declaration for everyone in this room. Yes, Lord, I am trusting in something else besides you. Whatever that is. I'm trusting in human effort. I'm trusting in some scripted scenario that counterfeit God thought that I always have. Well, if just this would happen, then I'll be at peace. That's trusting in something else beside Him. So do we say yes to that? Or we could say no. I'm just not going to be stripped of that right now. That's too painful. I'm too comfortable here. I'm too fearful about what will happen if I let that go. We've all been there. It's too humiliating. I refuse. I don't. That part about your mystery and supernatural, I like my little definitions and boxes. I don't want to go there. And here's what the no does, okay? Then this is where the no puts us. And we've all been in the no, okay? Here's where the no puts us. We quit increasing our trust in Jesus. It's what Caleb was exhorting us with this morning. We quit learning to trust Him. That's what happens when we say no, and we just stay in that place of that inadequate faith or those counterfeit gods. When we say no to, He's trying to strip us of something. It's simply takes us away from that place of continuing to learn to trust Him. I want to look at a few examples this morning of people who said yes in Scripture. Hear Mary's yes. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's Mary's yes, Luke 1:38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's a cost here. Not everyone was going to believe this, what God had declared. They were just going to see a teenage girl pregnant out of wedlock. There was a cost. It was eventually the cost of her family and her friends. See, we cannot bypass Calvary to get to Neverland. We can't stay in Neverland if we're not continuing to go to Calvary and let these things being stripped away from us. Mary could have stopped in Nazareth. She could have stopped in Nazareth at least on two occasions. When Gabriel comes, she could have said no. She could have stopped this day when Jesus was being rejected by his relatives and friends and counted the cost and say, I'm about to lose every relationship that's valuable to me. But she did not stay in Nazareth. She went to Calvary. And she didn't go to Calvary having everything figured out. Don't take the human element out of Scripture. She went to Calvary going, I don't know what you're doing. I don't get it. I don't know what you're up to, but I'm going to follow you. You read the Scriptures. When something happened concerning Jesus, she would say about her, she pondered it in her heart. She didn't have it all figured out. She didn't know completely what he was up to. But she didn't stop in Nazareth. She went to Calvary, even with those questions on her heart and mind. What a great example to us. Hear the yes of Ruth. Hear the yes of Ruth this morning. I hope you've been enjoying the readings in Ruth as I have. For where you go, she says to Naomi, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. This is a yes to God's will. After Naomi had clearly tempted her to not go with this statement, verse 15 of chapter 1. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Return to what you know. Return to that place of comfort. Return to those relationships that you rely on. Naomi was clearly saying, say no here. And Ruth refused to stay in Moab and went to Bethlehem. She would have never heard these words of her kinsman redeemer had she said no. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. All that you have done, Boaz, who came up this morning, said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Let's hear the yes of our last example of the great apostle who is awaiting execution. Philippians chapter 3. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Paul was born into a prestigious family, went to one of the most prestigious schools on the planet, had a prestigious reputation and a rising career, and this is what he says. But whatever gain, as he's sitting in prison, but whatever gain I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ, indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count it as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. Here is the great apostle refusing to stay in Tarsus, that place of comfort, that place of prestige. He goes eventually to Jerusalem where he's arrested, taken to Rome, and martyred. And here he is crying out at the end of his life, for increased faith, that I may know you. This is the end of his life. If anyone knew Jesus, surely Paul did. And he's still saying, more, 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 that I may know you, that my trust would be solely in you. That I would trust in nothing beside you. I want to close with a promise. If we will allow our Lord to continue to strip us of inadequate beliefs and counterfeit gods, choosing the way of Calvary, we will sing the songs of Neverland. We will sing the songs of Neverland. I'm going to say one to you this morning. I'm not going to sing it to you. But this was a psalm, Psalm 121. You know this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the Israelites when they were pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. And the hills, you know what the hills represented? It was a place of unknown fear of what might be around the corner. Usually bandits, thieves. That's why they traveled together. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? And not alone. And this is where robberies took place, and sometimes even death. And they were saying, I'm looking to the hills, that unknown place. What could be around the corner? What is in the future? What is in my future? What is in the future of my children? All these things. And then you hear this statement of faith about how great and big God is. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You, Lord, created the mountain. You created the curve in the road. Why am I fearing what's around the corner? You are already there. That is the song, or one of the songs of Neverland. This morning, I hope all of us are saying yes to the unknown. Yes to Bethlehem. Yes to Jerusalem. Yes to Calvary. Not, I'm going to stay back in Moab or Tarsus or Nazareth. I will continue to allow you to strip me of my adult clothing, my inadequate beliefs, and my counterfeit gods. And I will sing the song of the Neverland to my kinsman redeemer as I move towards Calvary. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.